Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. And I just want to thank everyone for the warm welcome in this new stage of not just the future of this congregation, but also in my own personal life. I'm looking forward to getting to work with you all, getting to be a part of this family, getting to know each and every one of you better, and work with you all, and really help each other get to where we're all trying to go, and that be with God in heaven when all this life is over. That's the end goal, brethren, is making sure that we team up and work together to get to heaven. Because, brethren, we recognize that we have struggles in this day-to-day life. We recognize that we have our issues. We have our struggles. Just like a certain person we're going to be talking about today. You know, today is a day where a lot of people are celebrating. For some, they're celebrating this as the day that Jesus rose from the dead. For others, they're celebrating today as the day a mythical rabbit's going to come lay eggs in their yard. And then, given today's date, there's a whole nother, completely different celebration happening. But why are we here today? We're here because it's Sunday. And like every Sunday, we're here to worship God and encourage one another with songs of praise. We're here to look into His Holy Scripture, to learn from them and to be edified by them. We're here to remember the death of Jesus, how He suffered with much anguish and pain, was buried, and then rose again on the third day, so that we may be saved of our sins. While the world remembers the resurrection from the dead once a year, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection each and every Sunday. And why do we do that? Because if we fail to remember the reason why we're here, if we fail to remember all that Christ had gone through so that we can be saved of our sins, then in our minds the importance of His sacrifice will fade. We'll forget. We'll turn our backs on Him. We could compare that to the likes of a certain someone in Scripture. One of the original 12 that was initially chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. That being the traitor, known as Judas Iscariot. We recognize him as the one who betrayed Jesus and set in motion the events that led to Jesus dying on the cross, led to his suffering, led to many chanting, "Crucify him," and ultimately that happening, him dying on the cross. If I were to ask anyone here today what they thought about Judas, I bet that most of us, if not all of us, would respond with contempt toward Judas. We treat Judas like he was the first Hitler. And it's understandable, considering how the Son of God, holy, pure, and innocent, was led to death by Judas's betrayal. What if I told you he was no different than any of us? Let's talk about that today, brethren. If you don't believe me, let's look back and see who Judas was before we get to the fateful moment in the garden where he betrayed our Lord by turning him over to those who hate him. First, let's recognize that Judas was indeed one of Jesus' own. He chose him as one of his 12 apostles. It is recorded in Luke chapter 6. Verses 12 through 16. We see that Jesus, in verse 12, spent the entire night in prayer to God regarding this matter. The verse reads, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." This was of utmost importance to him as to who was going to be his chosen 12 apostles. We see that among the 12, Judas was named the 12th apostle. Verse 16, where Luke records Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. We see that Jesus spent the entire night in prayer to God. Why is that? Because these men were going to be the ones who were vital to the spread of the gospel, vital to the work of the church that would be done once Jesus leaves the earth. And Judas was one of those 12. And that any time we see the 12 recorded in Scripture, we recognize that means Judas was present. Whether that be for the teachings of Jesus, even for the work that Jesus had gave them to do. Judas was even present when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. How about that? But look at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. We think of Judas as someone that was just kind of there for a while until this moment that we read about where he betrays Jesus. But if you look at Mark chapter 6, he actually did the work that Jesus asked him to do. Look in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. We'll focus on verses 12 and 13. In this passage, it is recorded that Jesus sent the 12, Judas included, to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And what does it say, verses 12 and 13? So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. We get this idea in our head that Judas was bad the whole time. But that was not necessarily the case. He served Jesus at first. He did the work that Jesus told him to do. But deep down, even Jesus knew that Judas would be the one who would betray him. Consider John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Here in this passage, Jesus proposed the question, asking the 12, do you also want to go away? This is where Peter replies, you have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does Jesus respond to them? He says, verse 70 and 71, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew very well that one among them would betray him. And furthermore, he knew who. Maybe even before Judas himself knew. The thing about Judas is we cannot say whether or not he planned all along to betray Jesus. Rather, what is revealed about Judas is his vice, love of money. In John chapter 12, in the beginning of the chapter, we see Jesus at Bethany, at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with an expensive oil. Judas criticizes this act, speaking up in verse 5 of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 5 tells us, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Weird, right? Look at the next verse, where we see why he offers such criticism. The verse reads, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So we see that he had a vice. He had something like every one of us that made him tempted, that caused him to turn away in his heart from time to time. We must recognize that Judas had a weakness, like every one of us. And what does the devil do when he knows we have weaknesses? He exploits them. Consider Matthew chapter 26, the chapter recording that dark betrayal night. It says about Judas, verses 14 through 16, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? He was wanting something for it. He wasn't just trying to rat out Jesus just for the fun of it. He expected reward. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, if you take a look at Luke's account, it says that Satan entered him. What does that mean? That is not to say that Judas was possessed by the devil to do this wicked deed, but rather he listened to his own lust, his own desire, rather than what was righteous. This in turn brought Judas to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Likely the amount of money he received was equivalent to 4 months' wages. Granted, there's some debate on that, but that's the common calculation. So these 30 pieces of silver was enough for Judas to go through with betraying Jesus to the chief priests. And so in Gethsemane, after celebrating the Passover with his apostles, Judas betrays Jesus. You may have heard the phrase, the saddest thing about betrayal is that it never comes from your enemies. Have you ever had someone that you didn't quite get along with? Someone you could expect a bad attitude or misbehavior from? The thing about those kind of people is, once you get to know them, once you get to know that that's how they are, you expect it. You expect that that's how it is just going to be between the two of you. But have you ever been betrayed? It hurts all the more, doesn't it, brethren? It hurts when such attitude and misbehavior comes from our friends or even our family instead of our enemies. When a stranger wrongs us, it's easy to let bygones be bygones. When an enemy wrongs us, it's never pleasant, but we can at least expect it. When an ally wrongs us, whether that be a friend, a family member, a coworker we like, maybe even a brother in Christ, it's unexpected, maybe even unprovoked. It comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? It hits like a freight train. The pain of betrayal is definitely one of the worst pains a person can feel and will cause trauma and trust issues, so that when a new person comes into our life, we're conflicted about how we want to treat them because we don't know what to expect from them. Judas and Jesus were friends. The statement may be a weird one to think about. It's hard to comprehend. We're so used to this idea of Judas being this awful person. But no, Judas and Jesus were friends. Remember the passage we read earlier? Jesus chose Judas as one of his 12, one of his own apostles. Judas walked beside Jesus as they traveled. Judas stood by and listened as Jesus taught the multitudes. Judas went and worked the works that Jesus sent him to do. Even in the moment of betrayal, Jesus called Judas friend. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50. Matthew records Jesus saying to him, after Judas had just come and betrayed him with a kiss, says, "Friend, why have you come?" Even knowing full well what Judas was doing, why he was there, Jesus still greeted him as a friend. Even though this friend had come with enmity in order to hand him over to those who hated him, to those who would mock him, to those who would torture him and crucify him, and ultimately kill him, Jesus still greeted Judas as a friend. It is clear that despite knowing full well that Judas would betray him, Jesus still had this established connection with Judas. What do you think Judas was thinking now in this moment? Jesus had just called him friend. He arrives with this mob, giving them the signal to say that this is the one they're looking for. And Jesus answered him, "Friend, why have you come?" You think his mind must have flashed back to the dinner earlier that evening where Jesus washed his feet? Where Jesus quoted the scripture of Psalm 41 and verse 9, which says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." John chapter 13 verse 18, Jesus quotes that, talking about Judas. He knew what was going to be happening soon. Judas was the familiar friend, according to the passage we see in Psalms. He was the familiar friend talked about here. A once trustworthy companion who turned his teacher, his master, the Son of God, his friend. over to those who hated him, over to his enemies. Now, how would you feel if you were in Judas's shoes in this moment? Can you imagine feeling very small here? Can you imagine complete and total dread coming over as the Son of God looks you in your eyes and calls you friend, while you look back into his with contempt? I can imagine that it's a very cold and dark place. I can imagine trembling before my friend, the Son of God, recognizing that I've gone against him in such a brutal way. And why did this happen? Judas loved sin more than he loved Jesus. Something I heard in a podcast I listened to a few months back was someone that said, hey, you have to love Jesus more than you love sin. That's a weird thought, right? To love sin. But we do. The idea of loving sin sounds sickening, does it not? But consider James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We're not just tempted by sin at random. No, every sin we'll ever commit are things that we want to do. Things that will fulfill our desires. Things that will excite us. That will give us pleasure. That we think will fulfill us. Judas was no different in this situation. He had something that excited him. He had something that brought him pleasure. That being money. His love for money exceeding his love for Christ. So that he constantly stole from the treasury that was used to give to the poor. And furthermore, brought him to betray Jesus into the hands of sinners to die. At the end of it all, how does Judas respond? Judas knew that he had done wrong. And in the end, we see that Judas was ultimately remorseful for betraying Jesus. And what happened next was nothing short of tragic. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, we see how Judas' story came to an end. Verse 3 through 5, we see then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What Judas had done here was horrible, atrocious. It was an abominable deed. We can see from his actions that even he felt that. We can see that he realized the money that he had obtained by evil means was not worth all that had just happened. So we see him try to return it to the chief priests. But that could not undo the damage that had already been done. Jesus was now in the hands of torturers, was now in the hands of those who had ultimately put him to death. And so Judas, in his guilt, took his own life. We can only imagine what was going on in his head. How Jesus calling him friend must have resonated with him, to the degree that he started reflecting on everything that had happened thus far. He was called by Jesus, like the rest of the apostles. He was taught by Jesus. He was indeed a friend of Jesus. While we know that Jesus was closest with Peter, James, and John, and the scriptures that we read reflect that, we must not deny or discount the fact that Jesus did have relationships with each of the 12. Judas included. There was an established connection between them. Otherwise, was Judas's betrayal truly a betrayal? We can imagine the thoughts of Judas. That what he was thinking was akin to realizing how good the Lord must have been to him and how awfully he treated him in return. These thoughts and memories must have haunted him to his core. He must have been brought so low that he wasn't even thinking about being worthy of being considered to be forgiven. And so we see what he did. And some may look at his death and think it was deserved. We may look and think, good riddance. When it comes time to replace Judas with a new apostle, Peter quoted Psalms in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, where he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in it. Let another take his office." These are brutal passages. The nail in the coffin regarding Judas's place among the apostles. But there is an important question that we must ask. Are we not just as bad as Judas when we sin against God? Think about that, brethren. We have been given a means to be forgiven of our sins, to be set free, and to be transformed into children of God for righteousness' sake. So what if we go against that? What if we take that sacrifice for granted and go back into doing wrong and sinful living? What if when we face temptation, instead of saying no, we choose to indulge? What if when my friends invite me out for a night of drinking and sex and debauchery, I say yes? Do we not in those moments betray God? Do we not betray the memory, the legacy, and the sacrifice of Jesus when we tolerate and accept sin in our life? There's a song in our songbooks that I'm reminded of. It's called "I'm the One." The song compares being in sin to being no better than those who had a hand in the death of Jesus, those who shouted that he should be crucified, those that nailed him to the cross and watched as he died. If that doesn't break your heart, I don't know what will. Let's call a spade, though, brethren. Judas was like us. Judas was human. Judas was a conflicted human. Judas was someone who followed Jesus, but had his issues. Does that sound like any of us? We're all human, right? We all have conflicts and issues, right? So with that in mind, could Judas have been forgiven like we're forgiven? If Judas never took his own life, but instead came to Jesus after his resurrection with sorrow and remorse and asked Jesus for forgiveness, would Jesus forgive him? Before we answer, remember Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're no different than Judas, just because our sins look different than his. What about Peter and Thomas and the rest of the apostles? The apostles abandoned him. Peter denied him. Thomas refused to believe that he rose from the dead. Can we all agree that those things were wrong in the eyes of God? But how does Jesus respond to these things? The apostles scattered when Jesus was taken captive, and now Jesus scattered them across the earth to preach the gospel. Peter denied Jesus 3 times and then had opportunity 3 times to say, "I love you," to Jesus. Thomas was in unbelief, and Jesus came to him and said, "Here's my wrists, here's my side. Believe. Don't be unbelieving." Jesus gave them opportunity to return good in place of the evil they once did. So, what about Judas? Let's say, granted the 30 pieces of silver, let's say he had 30 days to live. That way it's still in line with the scriptures foretold, that he would still die and another would still take his place. But he had those extra days to go and to make amends with the Lord. Would the Lord forgive him? Given what we know, how he forgave the rest of the apostles, how he has forgiven each and every one of us for the things that we've done when we came to him with remorse, repentance. He promises to forgive us when we do that. If Judas survived and came to Jesus asking for forgiveness, Jesus would have forgiven him. Judas forgot that in his life. Judas forgot the forgiveness that Jesus preached and taught the disciples, that he was going to die so that he could offer salvation to others. That was the whole reason Jesus died, brother. He died to save us from our sins. Judas somehow along the way forgot that. But that's something we should never forget. We have here before us a dark example of what not to do if you're involved in sin. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." What type of sorrow do you think Judas had here? He had a worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow comes with unsatisfactory answers. It comes without forgiveness, but only guilt, with no way to end that guilt, bringing pain and death. What about godly sorrow? With godly sorrow, with Jesus at the forefront of our minds, and knowing that he saves, knowing that he offers forgiveness, with that in mind, that will lead to repentance. We recognize that repentance is turning away from sin. That leads to salvation. So unlike Judas, who lost his life because he didn't think he could be forgiven, we must realize that the sacrifice of Jesus was made for every one of us, so that every one of us may have salvation. There is no denying that what Judas did was one of the worst things to have ever been done, if not the worst thing, betraying the innocent Son of God. We may even think that he deserved the ending that he got, but something we need to think about is we all become Judas when we sin. That may sound harsh, but if you remember Isaiah 59 and verse 2, sin separates us from God. In a sense, it makes us all traitors, no matter how small the sin is. But we need to remember the one thing that Judas forgot. Forgiveness is always available to all. So long as we have breath of life within us, we can go to God and obtain forgiveness of our sins. Jesus' sacrifice, the thing that we remember just a few moments ago, and the taking of the bread and the blood, that made salvation available to all who believe and who act upon that belief. Now what can we do? God promises forgiveness to those who repent. Repentance is required on our part. God doesn't want anyone to be condemned. He wants everyone who has sinned to repent of those sins and to come to him. We may fall short like Judas did, but we don't need to end up like him. When he sinned, he felt remorse. We can see that from the actions he took. And he felt hopeless in his sin. No one is ever hopeless in their sin, brethren. If we were truly hopeless in our sin, Christ's death was for nothing. But 2,000 years ago, Christ died. His powerful blood was shed so that we can always have hope of salvation of our sins. No one can take that away from us except ourselves. As long as we're alive, we have opportunity to be saved, to make our lives right with God, and we should be thankful for his mercy, his grace, and his love that has paved the way to him. You have opportunity to partake of that today, brethren. If you are here this morning and are not a Christian yet, but have heard the word and have come to believe what is in the word, now it's time to act upon that belief. To repent of your sins, to turn away from them completely, leaving them behind. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized here today, washed away of your sins, and free to walk a new life before God. Or if you're here this morning as a Christian, but have sin in your life, you've allowed your vices to come back and haunt you, you've allowed something to take you away from God, Make that right with God today. You can repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and ask Him for forgiveness if it's of a private nature. And you will be forgiven of those things. Or if it's of a public nature, you can come before the brethren here. We're not going to judge you. We're going to be there for you and support you. We're going to pray for you. And God will forgive you. Whatever your need may be, please come as we stand and we sing the song of encouragement.